would remain standing
and take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We stand in honor and reverence for the reading of God's inerrant, inspired, sufficient Word. 1 John chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 6. I'm preaching this morning on this subject, not blind faith. Emphasis on not blind faith. Hear the Word of God. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to You asking, we come to You begging for Your help. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would fill me this morning and speak Your words to Your people, that Your people would be convinced this morning about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lord, I pray that You would bring confidence and assurance to Your elect saints this morning as they hear this truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. And I pray for any that are here this morning that lack that assurance, that lack that faith, Holy Spirit, that You would do what only You can do, that You would regenerate, that You would give life to the dead, that You would open the eyes of the blind to see this glorious truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I pray that You would work in the hearts of Your people. Take this truth from their ears to their hearts and bring change into their life, that they would not have to simply rest on a shoddy, blind faith, but that they would be able to rest comfortably on a solid, solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do Your work now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Not blind faith. Let me ask you a couple questions this morning to begin. What is your faith resting upon? Now, all of you guys, I use this illustration all the time, so it's old to you guys. You are all exercising faith right now, are you not? You are all seated on a chair that you have placed all of your weight on. You are exercising faith. Probably blind faith, because these are old chairs, y'all. I mean, we got these inherited from Martinsburg, and I don't know where they came from before that. But none of y'all inspect them when you come in on Sunday mornings to see if they're going to be able to hold your weight. So that might be considered blind faith. But what about your faith when it comes to Jesus Christ? Let me ask it this way. What are you believing about Jesus Christ? What do you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? When Dave left off last week, if you just look back in the text where he finished, Dave touched on this idea that our faith overcomes the world. Go back to verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, when John's talking about overcoming the world, and we've addressed this many times in 1 John, John uses the word world in a lot of different ways. You can't just pigeonhole one definition into the word world. What John has in view here, when he's talking about our faith overcoming the world, he's talking about the world of lies about Jesus Christ that existed in John's day and they still exist in our day. The world lies about Jesus Christ, and it is only our faith, our reasoned, sensible, not blind faith that overcomes that. Is your faith this morning, my Christian friend, is your faith overcoming the lies of the world? Think about some of the lies that the world tells about Christ and see if your faith is overcoming any of these lies. Well, Jesus Christ didn't even really exist. He's just a fairy tale. It's just a myth from antiquity. This guy didn't even exist. That is a lie that you can hear in the world today about Jesus Christ. Or how about this? No, he did exist. And quite frankly, beloved, I don't know where you stand. You have not done your historical research if you believe that Jesus Christ was a myth. There is so much attestation to the fact that he existed, you should look a little harder. But maybe you go a little bit further and you say, well, or the world would tell you, Jesus Christ, he did exist, true, and he may have even been a good teacher. He may have been a good guy. But he wasn't God. That's too much. That's a lie that the world will tell. Or maybe they'll take it even a little farther and say, he did exist, and he claimed to be God, but he's certainly not the only way to God. And that is the lie that is so predominant in the world in which we live today, is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the answer to man's problem. The one and only way to God. So these are the lies that the world tells, and John was dealing with lies about Christ, and we've seen that off and on through 1 John about his deity, about his humanity. Is your faith overcoming the lies of the world? Is Jesus worth your faith? Is he worth you placing your faith and trust and reliance in for your eternity? Or have we as Christians been duped and we just simply have a blind faith, as we might often be accused of having? I would submit to you this morning, based on what we're going to look at, the Christian faith is absolutely not blind faith in any way. We are called to rest our faith on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are called to give ourselves completely to this man that is attested in Scripture and outside of Scripture. Our faith is not a blind faith. And that's John's purpose. So look with me. We'll get to some other things. I just want you to glance down at the text through verse 6 down through verse 12 and notice how many times John uses the word testimony. Do you see that there? In almost every verse, you see testimony or testify. 8 times in those verses, John uses that word. And so this is, again, just biblical hermeneutics. When you see that kind of repetition, you can pretty quickly grasp what the author is trying to do. And what John wants to do is he's calling this word testify, and testimony comes from the same Greek word, literally means to call a witness. So John is in using language of the legal system to call forth witnesses about something. And what he's calling forth witnesses about is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And these witnesses are going to testify. So John's going to call forth 4 witnesses that we'll walk through this morning. The first is water. The second is blood. The third is the Spirit. And then the fourth and final one that we'll look at this morning is God himself. So these are 4 witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, here's my hope. You're probably going to be in one of 2 camps this morning. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, this should strengthen your faith. You should walk away from this, I would hope, with a strengthened faith that, yes, what I believe is true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you are not a believer this morning, then I would challenge you, because this is going to set before you some evidence that you need to reckon with, that you need to deal with, of the claim of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So let's take these. First of all, the first witness that John calls is water. Look with me at verse 6. And John writes, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Now, obviously, you can see from where Dave left last week, the referent for He is Jesus, the Son of God, at the end of verse 5. This is He, Jesus Christ, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. So what does He mean when He says that Jesus came by water? Now John is known in both his gospel writing and his epistles, even if you leave out the book of the Revelation, John is known for his metaphorical writing. And that's what he's doing here, and the commentators, the scholars, are pretty widely agreed that what John is referring to is Jesus' baptism. So when he says water and blood, he's talking about the beginning of Jesus' public ministry when he was baptized, and obviously the end of Jesus' public ministry when he was crucified. Those are the bookends that John wants us as readers to see. And so we see, then how did he come by water? This coming by water, what is it that John wants us to get out of this? How does this testify for us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because many were baptized, right? That was the entire ministry of John the Baptist. That's what he did, is he baptized people. So there were many people that baptized. So how does this baptism of Jesus Christ testify to the fact that he was the Son of God? Well, for the answer to that, let's go back and look at Matthew's account. So Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we are going to see Matthew's account, and Mark's would be very similar, of Jesus' baptism. So beginning in verse 16, we read this. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So we see the record here in the Scriptures that God speaks at Jesus' baptism. God, the eternal, infinite God who has no body, who has no vocal cords, speaks. He speaks for the benefit, not primarily of Christ, but of those that were witnessing. "This is my beloved Son." He speaks not only of Christ's identity as the Son of God, but he also speaks to the fact that God the Father is pleased with Jesus Christ, God the Son, for what he is doing. This didn't happen at other baptisms. We don't have other records of God doing this. So this is a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Son of God who was predicted. We have to remember, Jesus Christ didn't just appear out of thin air at this time in the New Testament. This was something that God had planned from eternity past, and God had been pointing to all along that this one would come. And I'll give you just a couple references to look at. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" So that goes clear back to the Psalms. We see this record of what is going to come. There is one who is going to sit at the right hand of God the Father and is going to be regarded as the Son of God. And begotten doesn't mean that he was born. That's not what the word means. Son is a term of relationship with the Father. That's what it means, that the Son subordinates himself. Even though he's fully God, he subordinates himself to the Father. And that is the relationship that they have. Isaiah 42:1 is another text. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." So it's the same language that we see in Matthew chapter 3, what was forecasted, what was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years ago is now coming to pass, taking place when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is baptized. God testifies that this is my Son. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. This is the first testimony that John calls is the water at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. God the Father testifies through this baptism that this is my son. Now, I want to ask you just to think about this for a minute. With just going that far, one of four witnesses, how do you respond to this truth this morning? How do you respond to what you have already seen about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as attested by the Father at His baptism, this is my beloved Son? So again, you're going to find yourself probably in two groups. If you're a believer, you may find that that strengthens your faith, I hope. But if not, what do you do with it? And John will just keep making the case. What do you do with this? You have to do something with this testimony that comes from the Word of God about what God has said about His Son. What do you do with it? How do you respond to it? Now notice that John writes in verse 6, you go back to 1 John 5:6, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Now notice what John writes, and it's purposeful. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Now, why does John include this idea of not by the water only? It seems that because those who had teaching falsely about Christ in John's day would probably have acquiesced to the fact that Jesus was baptized and maybe even that God spoke at His baptism. But John, and so they would accept that. They would probably go with John on that. But what they wouldn't do is go to the next step, the next testimony that he's going to bring, which is the blood, the crucifixion of the Son of God. The opponents would have said that at his baptism, this man, Jesus Christ, only a man, the Spirit of Christ descended on him and he became Christ. But before he was crucified, that Christ's Spirit departed from him because the Son of God could never die on a cross. That would be why John is inserting that, not by the water only. So he's ratcheting it up. The opponents would at this point probably be saying, yeah, John, we're with you. We know Jesus was baptized and we have heard eyewitness testimony of the fact that God spoke at that. However, we can't go with you to the next one. So the first witness, the first testimony that John brings is water and baptism. The second is blood. So we're still in verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. So what John has in view here now is, we looked at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. This is the end of Jesus' public ministry. Blood represents death. Jesus Christ crucified on a Roman cross, His side pierced, His back lashed, all of the things that go with crucifixion. That is what John wants us to see as the second testimony. The false teachers would say that was just a man dying on a cross. That wasn't the Son of God. How is this a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So again, think about the baptisms. Many were baptized, but they weren't baptized in the way that Jesus was baptized. It's the same thing with crucifixion. Many were crucified. Even two were crucified with Jesus the very same day that He was crucified. So it's not the crucifixion that as the means of death, it is Jesus' specific crucifixion that brings out the testimony that John is going to show us, that He was the Son of God. Because many died on a cross, but no one died on a cross like Jesus died on a cross. This is the Son of God in His perfection, bearing in His body the sins of everyone who would ever believe, taking them to the cross and then receiving the full wrath of God for that sin in place of those who deserve it. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, bearing that sin in His body on the tree to death. And we know this when we look at the events around His crucifixion. And so again, I'll just run around with me for just a little bit. Matthew chapter 27, 45 to 55. This is, again, Matthew's account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now, again, that doesn't happen. You understand, he's recounting for us a miraculous event. This is darkness. And the word here doesn't mean there was a shadow that fell. You remember when the eclipse a few years ago and how we got that little hint of darkness. Mark and Sherry got to see it better in South Carolina. This is darkness. This is nighttime darkness falls on this created world because God the Father has turned His back on God the Son hanging on the cross. This is not normal for the crucifixion. This doesn't happen. It's there for a purpose. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So God the Father turns His back on God the Son dying on the cross with the weight of sin on Him, and the darkness is one sign of that. This is the Son of God. This is not an ordinary crucifixion. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now notice this as John records it. We don't get all of the, or as Matthew records it, we don't get all of what Jesus said. But notice, he died when he chose to die. He yielded up his spirit. He decided when he was going to die, when the price had been paid, when the sin had been atoned for, when he had absorbed in his body the wrath of God for sin for everyone who would ever believe, and he says, "Tetelestai, it is finished," then he gave up his spirit. That's not how crucifixion normally happens. This is the Son of God dying on a cross. That's what John wants us to see. And behold, picking up at verse 51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." When the centurion, let me just stop there. That doesn't happen with most crucifixions. I mean, you can study history, Roman history, and you will not find that. You will not find tombs being opened as the first fruits of the resurrection that Jesus Christ is going to bring about. It doesn't happen. You don't find a curtain. The curtain that was in the temple, they said, was about the thickness of a man's hand. That's how thick this curtain was woven. And it was torn. Did you notice the detail? Not from the bottom up, from the top down. No man could get up to the top of that and tear that curtain. This is the Son of God dying on a cross. This is what John is calling you to look at this morning. Do you believe this? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Is He the Son of God? Is your faith strengthened? Or are you challenged with this? But he goes on. Even the unbelievers pick this up. When the centurion, so this is a Roman soldier who is in charge of 100 other soldiers who are assigned to kill people on a cross. This is what they do for a living. Some of you teach. Some of you enter data into computers. They hung people on crosses and killed them. That's what they did, and they were good at it. And listen to the testimony. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee. We'll stop there for now. But I want you to see, even the unbelievers, if you come at this and say, "Well, this is all just his followers," that's not his follower. This is a Roman centurion who is testifying, and those with him, to the fact this was the Son of God. These things don't happen when we crucify people day in and day out. The Son doesn't get blotted out. People don't come out of the graves and start walking around. This doesn't happen. This man truly was the Son of God. That is the testimony, to go back to 1 John chapter 5, that John wants us to see. He came by water, but not by water only. He came by water and the blood. In his death on the cross, do you believe this? Do you believe this? In his death on the cross, Jesus Christ atoned for the sins of everyone who would ever believe. He died in the place of his people, so that they would never face that punishment again. He rose on the third day with victory over death and over the grave because he was the innocent victim. This is Jesus Christ. The only mediator between God and man. This is Jesus Christ, the one who is able to stand and mediate, to put a hand on the shoulder of man and to put a hand on the proverbial shoulder of God and reconcile the two. Do you believe this about Jesus Christ? This is the Son of God. So what do you do? How do you respond to this testimony? So you've seen the water. Now you've seen the blood. John is calling you as ones who need to render a verdict. Do you believe this? How do you respond to this truth? This is no fairy tale, beloved. This is no myth. We'll talk about Scripture in a minute. But I want you to see the witnesses that he's bringing. What do you do with them, my friend? What do you do with them? Next, he moves to the Spirit. The third testimony that he brings is the Spirit. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. And then he drops down in verse 10. We'll come back to that in a minute. So now he calls in as his next witness the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. He calls in now the Spirit because, notice the moniker that he gives him in verse 6, because, so here's the purpose clause, because the Spirit is the truth. That's why he's calling the Spirit as a witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Jesus, he learned this from Jesus. If you look in John 14, 15, and Jesus assigns this title to the Spirit. This is Jesus before he was crucified. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So Jesus is the one who gave the Spirit the title of the Spirit of truth, and John is picking up on that now and bringing the Spirit in as a witness. Now listen, you've heard this before, but I want to remind you. You notice he doesn't say the Spirit is true. He says the Spirit is the definite article truth. And you know the difference because you've heard this before. If I say to you something is true, that means it lines up with some standard. If I say something is level, it's because it lines up with a standard. If I say something is plumb or true, it's because it lines up with a standard. He does not say that the Spirit is true. He says the Spirit is the truth. Truth is defined by God. The Spirit is the truth. He's not a truth, indefinite article. He is the truth. There is no other truth. There is the truth. And he says the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit is the one who then brings in this testimony. And he says the three agree. And you can look in the Old Testament especially, but also in the New Testament, and find this biblical principle that you were to call two or three witnesses to corroborate something, to corroborate some event. And so that's what he says in verse 7. For there are three that testify: the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Agree to what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what they agree to. Now let me just ask you a question. What are you believing as true and truth this morning? You are. You are believing something as true, something as truth, and it is affecting your life and guiding how you live. Are you, your opinions, your feelings? Is that, if it, it's just, it's what I feel, it's what I believe, it's true. Is that where you're going? YouTube? Is that it? Other social media? Newscasters? Politicians? I don't know what it is for you, but there is something that you are holding as the truth, and it is informing how you live, the decisions you make, and the way you act. You have to ask yourself, what is it? What are you believing? Because look, listen, he goes down in verse 9. I love this. It's the argument from the lesser to the greater. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. You are believing the testimony of men, all of you. I'm not picking on just students or teenagers with social media, all of you. I don't care what news channel you watch. If you are investing it with "this is the truth," you are receiving the testimony of men, and yet I stand before you with the testimony of God, and you ignore it. Really? You watch YouTube, and forward it out to everybody. Look at this video I saw. But you ignore the truth of the Word of God. The truth, the truth, attested truth of the Word of God. So just ask yourself this morning, what is it? Something. There is something that you are taking as truth, and it is informing how you live. And if it is not the truth of God and His Word, friends, it's inferior. Even if it might be true, it's still inferior. The Spirit of truth is a testimony. So then he goes on about the Spirit of truth if you drop down to verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Now, I want to pause there for a minute as a sub-point on the Spirit's testimony. Many would call this the internal testimony. Because that's what he says. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. This is the work of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer, corroborating and attesting to the truth of Jesus as the Son of God. The Spirit of God convicts and convinces within the soul of man this truth that you hear. So some of you, listen, it happens right now. You can't see it and you can't measure it. Some of you hear me week in and week out, this external auditory proclamation of the truth of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God in you grabs a hold of that, and you have that internal testimony, yes, that is true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And some of you sit and listen to me week after week, la, 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 la. You hear absolutely nothing. I'm like Charlie Brown's teacher to you because you don't have the internal testimony of the Spirit of God taking that external truth and bringing that external truth to the inside of you to get a hold of, to convict you and convince you. Do you have it? And I'm not asking you, listen, and I do this every week. I'm not asking you if you attend church. I'm not asking you if you grew up in a Christian home. I'm not asking you if your parents or your kids are Christians. I'm not asking you if you're a homeschooler or a public schooler. I'm asking you, do you have the internal testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Has God so worked in your heart at some point in time that, beloved, your eyes were open to the fact that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and without help from someone outside of you, you will spend eternity away from Him? Has God opened your eyes to this once boring, controversial Jesus Christ? Now all of a sudden, you can't get enough of Him. Your affections are stirred. Your eyes are open. He's amazing. He is brilliant. He is the Savior of the world. He is the only answer to man's problem. Has that happened? If not, you don't have that internal testimony. And you don't have life. Because the Spirit will do that work. So we have the objective evidence. We've seen it at the baptism, the water. We've seen it at the crucifixion. We've seen the blood. But we also have a subjective internal testimony where the Spirit of God says, yes, yes, He is the Son of God. That is the work of the Spirit of God. But I must hit the flip side. If you don't have that, we must look at the rest of verse 10. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. Now, let me just clarify the language. We do not have the ability to make God anything. I've said that before. I don't like the modern lingo of make Jesus Lord. Friends, you don't make Jesus nothing. Jesus is Lord. Some people are happy about it, some people aren't, but He's Lord. The idea that John is conveying here is you make Him out to be a liar. So let me read that again. Whoever does not believe God, God's testimony about His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, if you do not believe God, you make God out to be a liar, because you have not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. How many of y'all come to church and you think, well, I'm not a Christian. I'm not over in that camp. So I'm just kind of neutral. You're not neutral. Some of you sit here and listen week in and week out. Brothers and sisters, some of you need to know this truth this morning. You are not neutral. If you are not believing what God says about His Son, you are, in effect, calling God a liar. Oh, you wouldn't come right out and say that because because it's maybe not socially acceptable here in our church gathering. But if you have not believed this testimony that you are hearing this morning about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if you refuse it, if you don't believe it, you are making God out to be a liar. You are not neutral, my friend. You need to know that. You're not neutral. Think about how you've been in this situation probably at some point in time. You are trying to convince someone of the truth. You're honest. I wasn't there when it happened. Let's just use that scenario. I wasn't there. And you're trying to convince a parent, a teacher, a professor, whatever the case may be, and a school administrator that you're telling the truth, and they just won't believe you. Have you ever been in that situation? No, I'm telling you, I wasn't there. You were there. I know you. I know how you're. No, I wasn't there. I really wasn't there. Yes, you were. Don't tell me that. Just let it go. Stop lying to me because I know you were there. You know that frustration? Maybe that's just happened to me. Y'all are looking at me like I got three heads. It's frustrating because they are tacitly calling you a liar. And you're saying, no, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. So friend, I would stand before you this morning based on the authority of God's Word. He is telling you the truth. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is who He says He is, that what He did is what He did, and what He requires of you is the right thing, to repent and trust in Him. If you are not believing this morning, here's a call for you. You need to repent. That means you need to change your mind. You need to turn from your unbelief and your resistance to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you need to embrace the risen Savior. And He stands with arms wide open and says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. He will receive you this morning. Repent of your unbelief and trust in the Savior. Don't trust in your good works. Don't trust in your intellect. Don't trust in your behavior. Trust in Christ, the Son of God. And you will have that internal testimony. You will know then what I'm talking about when the Spirit of God says, yes, that is true. He is the Son of God. You will know it. You will experience that testimony. And you will no longer be calling God a liar. The fourth thing that John brings, and we'll close with this, is the very testimony of God in verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony. So he alluded to the testimony in verse 10, now he is going to explain in verse 11 this testimony. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The testimony that God has given, and John, is, you can go back and look at the beginning in John chapter 1, John is referring to the testimony that God has given through his apostles. You have God's testimony. Some of you have it in electronic form. Some of you have it in printed form. But you have God's testimony. God has inspired his testimony in a written book. It's not a video. I'm sorry. It takes longer than 2 minutes if you're hooked on social media. But God has given you his testimony about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Earlier in 1 John, if you just page back maybe, 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we have this promise. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning, this is God's testimony, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And here's the promise, verse 25. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. God has given life to his creation through his Son. There is no life source apart from God. There's none. There's no other life source. He is not one of several choices that you can make as far as the origin of life. There is no life apart from God. So God has given life through his Son, and God has given eternal life through his Son. This is his testimony. God's testimony, as we have it in Scripture, says eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And could it be more clear, friends, in verse 12? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There is no neutrality. There is no middle ground. If you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you have life. If you do not have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by faith, repentance and faith, you do not have life. There is no other option. John is unbelievably clear for us this morning. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is God's testimony. So John gives us four witnesses. The witness of the water at Jesus' baptism. The witness of the blood at Jesus' crucifixion. The witness of the Spirit of truth. There's no other truth. If you're receiving the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And the testimony of eternal life in Christ. So let me ask you again, how do you respond to these, friend? Now, some of you may object, and I want to deal with this just very, very quickly. Some of you may object, well, that's all well and good, but all four of your testimonies are coming from the Bible. So we can discard all of those because they're coming from the Bible, because the Bible can't be scientifically proven. Well, first of all, you don't prove documents with the scientific method. Reproducible, observable, testable, right? You can't do that. It's called the legal historical method. Look it up. Legal historical method is what you use to prove documents from antiquity. And you can do the work. The internal evidence, the external evidence, the fulfilled prophecies, the number of manuscripts that we have. Friend, hear me. You have the most attested to work in antiquity in the Word of God, the Holy Bible. It is what it says it is. And do the work on your own. You say, well, but you see, now you've gone into to a vicious circle, because if you're saying this is authoritative because it says it's authoritative. Well, you can't do that, because that's circular reasoning. Bear with me for a minute. First of all, circular reasoning, unless it's vicious, is not bad, logically speaking. But even more to the point, any ultimate authority is circular. So I don't care. You may be here as an atheist, agnostic. I don't know what you believe. Any ultimate authority is circular. Because if it's an ultimate authority that has to look outside of itself to be corroborated, guess what? It's not an ultimate authority anymore, y'all. So just take that argument away. Do your work. Do your work on this, and you will find this is the most authoritative thing that you will find is the Word of God. It is attested to time and time again. It is accurate. All the supposed contradictions are not contradictions. So I just want to kind of sweep that aside and challenge you. Now come back to it. What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this? My Christian friend, I hope those of you that are Christians, are believers this morning, I hope your faith is strengthened. I hope your confidence is even more sure. Yes, this is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is who He says He is. It's attested by all four of these evidences. I have that internal testimony, and I hope that moves you in your affection for the Savior, moves you in your love for the Savior, moves you in your obedience to the Savior. But if that is not you this morning, what will you do? How do you respond to these testimonies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why won't you respond? You won't respond because you can't, because you're dead. And you need an outside source to give you life. That's what Jesus said. You don't have ears to hear, and you don't have eyes to see. But there is an outside source that can give you life and open those eyes and open those ears. And it is the work of the Spirit of God. So cry out. If God has worked and moved in you, that you begin to see some things this morning that you hadn't seen, and there's some clarity, call out to God. He'll answer. But Christian friend, know this. We do not have a blind faith. We have a solid, reasoned faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray again, will you now, by your Spirit, do your work through your Word. This Word, as we just alluded to briefly, There's nothing like it. It is inspired by you. It is your word. It is inerrant. There's no error in it. It is infallible. It is not even able to err. It is sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. And I pray now that you, Holy Spirit, would use this to move people, bring encouragement, bring confidence to people, and draw people to you this morning, even in saving faith. Open their eyes to the truth of life that is in Christ. I ask it, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Would you stand, please?